Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into God's presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is God who has made us, not we ourselves. We are God's people, the sheep of God's pasture. Enter God's gates with thanksgiving, God's courts with praise. Give thanks to God and bless God's name. For the Lord is good, God's steadfast love endures forever, and God's faithfulness to all generations. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. This Easter season, we recognize that death makes you mortal. Facing death makes you human. About the former, you have no choice at all. Death makes you mortal. About the latter, you have a range of choices and freedoms and selections and possibilities. Facing death makes you human. And God is at work in the world to make and to keep human life human. At 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday, with 500 pairs of eyes staring at us, and the recognition that with our excellent team of servers, we would need to depart this sanctuary prior to the entrance of the Roman Catholics for Mass, otherwise a conflict that would make Erasmus and Luther seem small, we decided to foreshorten the sermon at this one point. For those who are here at 9 o'clock and the choir, you'll hear something similar to what you heard 2 weeks ago, just for a moment. Now, you recognize that we offer a formula for facing death here. My mother turns 90 this month, and she says, "Could you tell me again the formula? I remember the letters, O-O-P-S. This is the OOPS formula for facing death, you recognize. But I don't remember what they stand for. So we go through them. Order of worship. You prepare something for those who are going to honor and remember you. Make the way clear. An obituary, write out a sketch of what you'd like to see printed or remembered. Photo, O-O-P, pick out a photograph for use in public or in print. Especially S, special papers, DNR, will. How is it that very intelligent people, academically formed people, come to the end of life without writing out a will? Well, actually, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts will help you there if you don't make a way yourself. O-O-P-S. Jan and I have bought burial plots in Eaton, New York. You will well ask, where is Eaton, New York? Exactly. It's hardly anywhere. It's not the end of the world, but you can see it from there. We purchased 2 plots for $400 each. It is easily the best real estate investment we'll ever make. Hardly anything, especially when amortized over eternity. Over the hill from that graveyard, there is a village of Oriskany Falls, like the graveyard itself, predating in many aspects the Revolution, where our friend Russell Clark, a graduate of Colgate and of Boston University, was the minister for many years. The superintendents, general and district, would ask him, "Russell, don't you want to leave for a bigger church, a city setting?" And he said, "No, I enjoy things here. I like the rhythm. I like the ritual. I like the routines of life." His lay leader, a farmer, suddenly died one winter unexpectedly. And the widow, who had been very faithful in sacrament and sermon and service, could not find her way back to church or to fellowship, communion of any sort, even as we receive today. She stayed alone until finally one day she agreed to a visit, and in he went, and over tea, she began by saying, "Don't, Reverend, take this the wrong way." You know something's afoot when the conversation begins that way. He said, "How did you make it through this grief? Grief is a slippery dragon. If I had two more lifetimes, I'd take half of one and try and learn better and more about the particular idiosyncrasies of grief." Well, she said, "Don't take this the wrong way, but it wasn't the sacrament and it wasn't the sermon that got me through. I hardly could get out of bed in the morning, at least to start. But down below I could hear, you know how we keep chickens, and they would rustle, and they would cluck, and they would peck until I got up, and finally I put on my robe and went down to the barn and found the feed and fed them. And by that time, the sun was up, the mist was off the valley, and I was able to think about the possibility of the prospect of a cup of coffee. So don't take this the wrong way, but the clucking of those hens meant more to me than all the hymns of Easter. The fussing of those chickens meant more to me than all the hymns of Easter. Ritual, rhythm, routine, these carry us through come Easter. The resurrection follows but does not replace the cross. That to which you are habituated in knowing, doing, being, learning, virtue, piety, those are the things over time that shape you, including in this very moment of Eucharist, this holy mystery. The mystery of the gospel comes to us in Eucharist. It also comes to us in Holy Scripture. You have heard from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of John. And for those who listened attentively for a week or two past, you recognize something odd is afoot. For John, the gospel most probably ended in John 20, verse 30. You heard it just a little few hours ago. Saley read it. "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name." Case closed. Gospel finished. Sayonara. That's all he wrote. C'est fini. Except along comes John 21, verse 1, and you recognize it's very different. Most scholars, including conservative scholars, my teacher Raymond Brown was of the white, bright, Albright school, a very conservative tradition, he a Roman Catholic priest. Nonetheless, he with almost all recognized this is a later edition. The style is somewhat different in 21, John chapter 21. The grammar and the word choices are different in John 21. But even if that weren't the case, and even if it weren't the case, this is no criticism intended, but the scene here has a Hans Christian Andersen type feel to it. This is very different. How? In John, it's all love and spirit. And here, all the things that John left out make their way back 10, 15 years later, like Eucharist, like eschatology, like the ecclesiastical structure, like leadership, especially who? Peter. Here is Peter rehabilitated in chapter 21, a symbol of what this chapter is teaching, that there are changes afoot that need to be recognized. Peter's here with Thomas and Nathanael and the sons of Zebedee, that means thunder, James and John, and also two unnamed disciples and the beloved disciple himself. Peter comes up a notch. Peter is asked, he who denied Christ three times, "Feed my lambs, you know I will. Tend my sheep, you know I will. Feed my sheep." This chapter is added to make sure that the life of the community of faith is recognized and honored, especially in fish and sheep. And of course, we know that means in evangelism and pastoral care, in outreach and ministerial care. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. John 21, very different. This holy mystery in sacrament and scripture. What then shall we make this Eastertide of such a different gospel? Well, three lessons come quickly to us here. The first, and quickly so, is the recognition of the flexibility, the change, the evolution right in Holy Scripture. The Bible is not a stack of cement that fell out of the sky, kerplunk to the earth. The Bible has a story too. The narrative of Scripture is embedded in changing narrative. We already knew this from the Hebrew Scripture. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the documentary hypothesis behind it. And here in John, there is transformation afoot. Even in the Scripture, there's change. So it shouldn't surprise us if things change. Some of us this week have gone through the rituals of the beginning of the end of school, so senior breakfast, and this, I believe, next week, and baccalaureate, and then there's the wonderful service on May 19th, and what is its name, this ending point, this completion moment, this finishing time, what is it called? Commencement. Commencement is the beginning of something new. So if you're graduating and are feeling in a transformative mode, you have the gospel itself to thank, including John chapter 21. Life is about becoming, and we're learning every day, all the while, until the very end. Second, we recognize here that especially with the elevation of Peter, we're reminded that forms of life require attention and are valuable, even and including religious forms. When ethics is eliminated and politics is polluted and culture is contaminated, you have to swim all the way upstream and get to religious institutions, broadly understood, say in a Tillichian mode, to begin to make real, lasting change, where the questions of love and death and grief and loss and time and eternity are arranged and discussed. These institutions require care. So on Sunday morning, our usher team is trying to remember the name, first name of that visitor from 3 weeks ago. So some of our community are traveling for institutional ecclesiastical meetings in the coming weeks, trying to render an open and more becoming future. So institutional life at Marsh Chapel continues. My friend John, who was in the Marines, said they teach in the Marines that leadership is example, period. Leadership is example, period. So your example, Marsh Chapel, going forward, counts and matters, lasts and has meaning. On a regular basis, right here, we marry gay people, women and men, on a steady, routine basis. On a regular basis here at Marsh Chapel, we employ and deploy gay clergy on a regular, routine basis. It is what you are habituated to that allows you to become and move. Institutions have worth. And the thing about them is if you don't care for one, something else will come and it may be worse still. Guiding, shaping, forming. Third, here at Eucharist, here in John 21, which celebrates in the fish and bread and the 153 of the fish, a Eucharistic sort of meal, we recognize that we are present to each other, present in worship to each other, present in communion to each other, present in prayer to each other, present in fellowship to each other, present in education and learning with and to each other, present in conversation with each other. You know, the senior breakfast is a couple thousand well-dressed seniors eating a nice meal and getting ready for the next 2 weeks. It's one of those places where the university leadership has to be both formal and informal, both reverent and irreverent, part imp and part impresario, if you will. It's a joyful moment, after which Friday at 11:30, here on Bay State Road, walking, a young man came up to me and got off his bicycle and said, "Excuse me." I said, "Yes." And he said, "Were you just speaking over at the breakfast?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "Don't take this the wrong way. Now you know when you hear that." And he was going to meet some friends at an establishment that's located in the alumni building, if I may say it that way. And we paused and we talked and we conversed about religion on campus, prayer during the week, an invocation at senior breakfast. And as he locked his bicycle, he said, "Well, you know, Dean Hill, it's probably not such a bad thing that people get together once a week for fellowship and try to remind each other to be good people and try to remind each other to be better people." And I thought, well, yes, I guess so. Here are lessons in the holy mystery of life and of Scripture and of sacrament. And we go forward in faith. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in the true person, Jesus, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. God calls us to be the church, the body of Christ, to celebrate Christ's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice, resist evil, proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Amen.